Now, as many of you know, this was our, how old are we? 5 years of existence here at Harvest Bible Chapel. And I would say that our very existence can be summed up in one word. You want to know what that word is? Grace. Everybody say grace. We believe that God is building His church here in Cambridge, amen? And every time I hear the song, Never Once by Matt Redman, I think about our church. I mean, I simply agree with that song that it is a story about us, though I realize that Matt Redman did not write it about our church. I wanted to go through some of the lyrics with you. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that in every step, God, You were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much You've done, knowing that in every victory was Your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, and trust me, I could tell you of scars, and I could, I'm sure as you know, tell you of struggles. But with joy, our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did You leave us on our own. You are faithful. Yes, God, You are faithful. Do you believe that? I believe that. God at work through us to build His church. And we believe that we have entered into now another season of building and being hashtag moved by grace. With our opportunity to move into the Oakland Elementary on Claremont Avenue, we believe that God is moving us to a place where we can use, listen, this is important, use all our talents and our abilities to glorify His name forever and ever until He returns to take us home to be with Him. And I hope that's how you see this. That we can be with Him one day, but until that moment, He has given me a task, and that is not only my sanctification, but also to use what gifts and abilities I have for Him to build His church. Now, mind you, the vision hasn't changed. I'm most cautious about the fact that the biggest problem, everybody say biggest. Come on, say biggest. The biggest problem is that when you get into upgrading or moving into a new building, it all becomes about the building, the building, the building. And there is a huge letdown when you actually move into, everyone say it, the building. And so I just want us to be reminded that it's not about the building, but it's about the vision that the Lord has given us as a church. Back in February, our elders and I, we spent much time in prayer, and we came up with a fourfold vision for the future that included several things. Do you remember them? The five-year plan, if you will. Just in case you didn't remember them, here are a few things. Uncommon community. Our elders believed, and we still believe, that we are to be devoted to each other, and it is to be something that has never been seen in this community. It is something that we see in our small groups. It is something that we see in crisis. It is something that we see in blessing. That we have a community of faith. Now, mind you, a couple weeks ago I shared with you, you can't be part of the uncommon community if you're not here. So the importance is being here. Second part of that vision was unprecedented care. And that meant that we would have an excellent small group and counseling ministry, but that would mean that we would possibly need to hire a part-time staff person to help us with that. And we're moving forward with that. We're close, I believe, to that. Thirdly was unbelievable children's ministry. Is it coming back to you now? Uncommon community, unprecedented care, unbelievable children's ministry. That we want to have a great place where our children can meet. Now, on a good day, I would give our current location, and nothing against Pritchard, but I would give it just a C+. On a good day. And some days, a D-. We want a place where our children can learn about the Lord and have their own spot that they can go back to and say, this is where, listen, this was where I heard the gospel for the first time. This was where my teacher challenged me to memorize these verses. This was where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then unexplainable growth. We believe that that's on the Lord if we're faithful, that He will do that. Now, of those four things that I have on the screen, what's not in there? The unfathomable building project, right? And when it came time, as we began to look at this, which was just several months in the planning, we just said this was of the Lord. We set out on this 5-year plan, this fourfold listing of visions that we had, no building in mind. And yet God provided in a miraculous way a place for us that I believe helps us put a little check mark next to each one of those things. Now, because my wife helps run the nursery, I just look at the space that we have now compared to the space where our nursery is going to be, and I'm like, wow, right? I looked at, we have 2 offices in our office space. And I think, well, we got to fill that other one. That we have a room called the Uncommon Community Room where we can be devoted to one another. And I believe with the space that we have for a worship center that God will give us unexplainable growth. So as we look at this, I want it to be still about the vision. I want it to be increasingly clear week in and week out that we do this not because we're moving to a place, but because God has blessed us and it's going to be about completing this vision that He has given us. There's great danger in getting into something like this and not remaining steadfast to our vision as a church and not remaining steadfast to the reason why we exist. You know, that poster that we have out in the lobby, we exist to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our everything, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we make this all about the building alone, we miss what God has in store for us. So you'll hear a lot about the vision over the next couple weeks. I'm just going to say that. I'm going to put that in your mind. It's not going to be about, oh, we got the building done. No, who cares? Have we done what God has placed on our hearts yet? And we believe that part of that is by moving into this building that will help us. We're going to work for it. We're going to give towards it. We're not going to rest until we achieve what God has laid on our hearts. But will you strive with me and our elders to complete this vision that He has laid before us? Can I count on you? Got really quiet there. Can I count on you? Now, with all that being said, it's kind of like one of these things where you're like, I'm talking about all this stuff, but I don't want to talk about a building, but I need to talk about how are we going to pay for this? It's a message that has been 5 years in the making. I want us to think about something that's pretty amazing as I think about church growth and as I've read about it. This is our 5th year in existence, and God has never asked us in any of that time. Look up here, church. He's never asked us in any of that time to have any type of capital campaign. Think about that. He's grown us up. He's given us. I mean, there's times we went week to week. There's times we didn't know if there was going to be the ability to pay the rent and the paychecks. But God has always provided, and He has never in 5 years asked us to step out in faith, except for this time now that I believe is moved by grace. That's what I've titled this capital campaign. The amazing things about God is that, again, He has never asked us to do this, and that He has been faithful. But now is the moment when we must consider our role and what it is to be in giving beyond our current tithing to see this project completed. Mind you, this is important. I don't know exactly what there's a figure out there. I don't know what that figure is. We're still in the process of putting it all together. So I'm not going to ask you to commit to anything today. I'm just here to give you a message and asking you to pray about it with your family for a month. And on New Year's Eve, we'll have a commitment service. By then we'll know what we need, but we'll trust the Lord, and whatever comes in is what we work with. This purpose of the message is for you to see the importance of giving above your normal tithes and offerings, to see this project completed for the glory of God. This is a message that is going to push at your faith, and you're going to have to trust the Lord to grow your faith. So, before we get into any of that, let's stop and just pray. And then we're going to read our text from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the rich blessings that you have bestowed upon us in salvation, all of the grace that you have poured upon us as a church. And we come before you humbly, seeking your guidance and your will for our future. We trust you, and we trust that the plans that you have laid forth and have given us consensus on are in keeping with your will. And so, God, we ask that you would provide. Use this message from the book of Mark to work in and through us to remind us of the glory of who you are and the blessing of what we do in our giving. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've often shared with the elders that it's very difficult to talk about giving. I know it's something that you should do. But as being the only staff person and thinking about the budget, it's often difficult for me to just say, hey, we need to up our giving, right? Because it seems a little bit self-serving. But they all remind me that you still have to do it, and I agree. I feel much more comfortable talking about this. And hopefully that will come across. The Bible has much to say about giving. I wanted to start with a story that has blessed me as I've studied this over the past few months in Mark chapter 14. Look with me at beginning at verse 3. Now, Jesus is moving towards the cross in the book of Mark. We've studied this. He's moving. There's a plot to kill him. And he's now in Bethany, which is a mile outside of Jerusalem. And the text says this, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at a table, and a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to them indignantly, why is this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. See, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now this is a story that is told, retold in Mark, Matthew, and John. John 12, Matthew 26, you can also see. And in this story we see that there are a few players. So who are the players in this story here? Well, one obviously is Jesus. One is Simon the leper. He is reclining at his house, which is it's just a way to eat food. It's a funny story. Last Sunday, we went out to lunch with a gentleman named Joy. He took Jim and I to lunch and Pastor Christie. And this place was very posh. It was very nice. It was like I sent my wife a link. It was one of the 31 places that you should eat before you die. And so we were sitting there, and Christie just fell back and laid there. And I was thinking, because I had been studying this, I'm like, this must be what it's like to eat reclining at a table. Now, everybody who walked by was thinking, why didn't that guy sit up? But it was a common thing. So we have Jesus, we have Simon the leper. We see that there are the disciples there, all 12 of them. Other texts help fill in the gap. We know that Lazarus was there in John chapter 12. He had been raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Now he was with Jesus in John chapter 12. But also Martha was there. But where do you think Martha was? In the kitchen. John 12 says that Martha was in the kitchen making food. And then there was this woman. It says here that a woman came with an alabaster flask. By the way, I had in my notes, guys, just the guys, because I love you guys, that's not like a term of endearment that you call your wife. Okay? Now, because Ben left today, I was kind of thinking about this. Ben used to say woman all the time. And my wife's like, you don't say that. Well, I was reading a passage of scripture once, and Jesus said woman, and he looked at me like, see, Jesus said it. Not the same effect. When you create woman, you can say it. All right? And all the ladies said, that's right. But in this case, we need to know who this woman was. Now, in John 12, we see that it was Mary. Mary. I mean, just think about it. Mary, she's like always at the feet of Jesus. And this was one of three times the scripture says that she is at the feet of Jesus. But in this case, she's doing something very special. Notice first, the heart of the worshiper revealed. We sing with great conviction, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Well, Mary fully understood this. She's always seen at the feet of Jesus. Why? Well, we're not quite exactly sure. Jesus records in Luke chapter 7 concerning another woman who did this. I don't necessarily believe it's Mary, but he recorded that this woman did it, and she was chastised for what for pouring ointment on Jesus' head and on his feet and wiping his feet with his hair. And they said, don't you know who this woman is? And Jesus said, her sin was great, and it's been forgiven. And she loves much because it's been forgiven. That could be a possibility, that her sin was great and Jesus had forgiven her. I also think that there was a great, think about it, one chapter earlier in John 11, Jesus raised her brother from the dead. I mean, who wouldn't rejoice in who Jesus was because of what Jesus had done? But let me ask you a question, worshiper. Have you been forgiven much? Has Jesus done something for you that just seemed out of the ordinary? Amazing. Couldn't see that coming. This woman, her heart was revealed. Think about where you would be without His grace. Her act of love was to pour out in a gift to the Master. What do we know about the character of this woman? I know this much. When I read about Mary in the scripture, I know that she valued Jesus above everything else. I think that's pretty good. I think you should write that down. That her attitude of worship was Jesus above anything else. Mary, earlier in chapters, was like, why don't you come and help me cook? And Jesus is like, leave it alone. She's doing the right thing. Sitting at my feet. Now in this text, we see her. She valued Jesus above anything else, even at the expense of the opinion of others. How often are we stopped in our worship because of the opinion of others? What if I sing too loud and it's off key? Someone will make fun of me. I'll get ridiculed for my worship of Jesus. What if I tell the people from work that I can't do something on Sunday because I have to go to church? She wasn't concerned about shame or criticism or fear. She valued Jesus above everything else. And to her, money was no option. Four words describe her gift from the text. The first word I want you to look at is nard. kind of word is that? Right? Well, what we understand may not mean much to us, but it was a perfume or an oil that was familiar to the Greeks and Romans, but it was procured from the hills on the banks of the Ganges River in India. John records that it was a pound, which was about 12 ounces in weight. Perspective here, this is about maybe 20 ounces, and this is somewhere between 8 to 10 ounces. Okay, so she had nard, this ultra exclusive oil or perfume that the Romans and Greeks procured from India. They're not neighbors, by the way. All right, so it takes a little bit to get it. And she had something a little bit bigger. I mean, I think we think that she came with like this little thing here. There was much in there. Notice that it was pure. And it speaks of the fact that it was unaltered and not watered down. It was the genuine thing. Now, I know there's some folks within this room, one really close to me, that likes to go to New York City and go shopping. And occasionally, they bring home these sunglasses that I affectionately call fakelies. They're not the real deal, right? Or they meet some Chinese couple on the corner who wants to sell them purses in their basement. But they're not the real Gucci purses. They're not the real Versace purses. They're the knockoffs. They're not the real thing. This was the real thing. And all the scriptures include this so that she didn't water it down. She didn't keep half of it for later and then fill the rest of it up with something else. It was pure. And notice the text also says that it was very costly. From the text in verse 3, it says, it was pure, it was nard, it was very costly. How costly? Later on in verse 4, it says 300 denarii. So 300 denarii is like, well, if minimum wage, it's a day's wage. So I just kind of did, you know, if you work 8 hours, minimum wage, $7.25, that's $58 a day that you would make. So in current terms, U.S. dollar, what she had there was 300 days' wages. At minimum wage, I didn't realize you made this much at minimum wage. If you work 300 days, you're going to make $17,000 for 12 ounces of perfume. That's expensive. That's a lot of money. Think about what we could do with that, right? My mind's racing right now. But she didn't care. Money wasn't an option. She was a worshiper. Also notice one other thing that was described there was the flask that she brought. It was an alabaster flask. This was also costly. Notice what she did with it, though. It says that she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, I have a cup of coffee up here. It's not too hot right now, but would anybody like me to use you as an example on how to do that? Oh, yes, Christopher, come on up. The idea, this was Egyptian marble. It was somewhat, historians say it was somewhat translucent. It was a really nice thing. Have you ever gone to like Macy's or one of those fancy frou-frou stores and saw like the crystal jars that they put the really expensive perfume in? Right? And you're like, man, that jar's worth probably more than the perfume. Not in this case, no, but it was a marble type flask that again, this was an expensive, expensive gift. But she didn't care. Notice it said, while she was able, when the time was right, Mary gave her best to Jesus in faith and in love. The key was that she didn't worry about what others thought. She only was concerned with what Jesus thought. She gave, seeking only His approval. And I've said this before, but if you're measuring your offering, you're not seeing his worth. If you're measuring, if you're like, well, you know, I got a 20 and a 10 and a 5, 4 ones. I got a 20 from Moldova. I'll give that. If you're measuring your offering, you haven't seen. You're not remembering. You're not paying attention to what Jesus has done for you. It's interesting to note on a side note that this was the only anointing that Jesus received. Now, Jesus later on says in the text that she's done this for my burial. You realize that on the third day, the women were coming to the tomb to do what? To anoint Jesus, right? On the first day, when they took him down, they wrapped him with myrrh and other spices in the folds of his linen as they wrapped him up. But usually by the third day, they would come again because, you know, a body without being embalmed tends to stink, and they didn't embalm. And so they came to anoint the body with spices, but Jesus wasn't there, right? Mary was the only one who had anointed Jesus. What did Jesus think about her gift? Well, before we get to that text, let me just say this. The unbeliever's heart exposed. We know from the Gospel of John in this story that the person who led the criticism was Judas. Notice the attitudes as we read verses 4 and 5 in the text. Circle them if you would. Verse 4 says this. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. Listen, look up here. In the weeks to come, we're going to ask you to give to this project at our church. And there's going to be some people that are just be like, "Why are you doing that? Why would you commit to that? I can't believe that they would do that." It's not the first time, and it's not going to be the last time. It's already recorded in history here that even the disciples were like indignant. That's a great word. That means this: the feeling or showing of anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. Why did Jesus get this? Why him alone? What a waste. Wasteful. Most of the disciples were simple men who worked with their hands, and then they followed Jesus. Most of them weren't used to such extravagance. You could kind of see, you can maybe give them a pass for saying something, but you shouldn't. Anything costly given to Jesus should never be criticized. Anything given to Jesus should never be criticized. Remember what Jesus thought about the poor widow's mite? They were indignant. This unbeliever's heart exposed, indignant, wasteful. They were scolding. That means they were very angry and very vocal. The word picture in the Greek is to be like, anybody ever like been around horses? Anyone? A few of you? So it's like the snorting of horses. And they're talking amongst themselves, and they're coming down very hard on this woman who's given this unbelievable gift to Jesus. How could she do this? And Judas speaks up. We could have taken that. We could have sold it for 300 denarii. $17,000. Just think what we could have done with that. Self-righteousness is what I kind of think of. I thought about a time way back. It was right around the time Alex was born. My wife and I had applied for a loan. And the guy there just said something to me that still resonates with me. Like, back then it was debt to income ratio. We didn't have credit scores back then. But debt to income ratio. And he's like, "You got a pretty good one." And I was like, "Well, you got to put in the 10% that I give to the church." And he just looked at me like, "Are you crazy?" I said, "What?" He says, "You give 10% to your church?" Yeah? It's not going to change anything. I know, but still. I mean, doesn't that seem like a waste? Now, people will still say this. Listen, if you commit to something here today, the unbelieving heart will be exposed. You will hopefully not buckle under the pressure of what others think, though. I would hope not when you see the reaction of Jesus to her reaction of giving. Notice the master's reaction is what matters most. Verse 6 says this, "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone.'" Now, I'd like to think that it was with power. Like, they're picking on this woman who has just given a great gift to Jesus. I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking there's a hey in there. Right? Hey! Hey! Leave her alone! Wouldn't that what you would do? What are you bullying this woman for? Talking to his boys, I'm sure that there was a sternness in his voice. "Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." First thing I noticed that Jesus loved her gift. "She's done a beautiful thing to me." What did Jesus think about what she was doing? Was he concerned about it? Was he like, "Why is this woman wiping her hair on my feet? Why is she pouring this?" No, he's like, "This is a beautiful thing." Notice he accepts her gift. Openly defending her in this public place, he is saying, "This is a good thing." And then he blesses her act of worship. Verse 8 and 9 say this, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What an amazing blessing. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? That what I'm doing in this moment, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in this space, in this building, in Cambridge, that I gave a gift that was pleasing to the Lord. And he found it beautiful. And he found it acceptable. And he's blessed it. One of the songwriters in 1932 wrote this song, "Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Only one life to offer, take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all to me, claim this life as thine own to be used, my Savior, every moment for thee." What I want, and hopefully what you want, is not the praise of man, but the blessing of God. Amen? I want to paint a picture for you that is now concentrating on a principle. That if we could look at verse 9 again, we could say of me, "Truly, I say that all of you who enter this place where the gospel is proclaimed until he comes," that what, insert your name right there, "has done for me. At what Jim has done will be told in memory of them. At what Nate has done will be told in memory of them. Of what Jamie has done will be told. What Case has done will be told in memory of them. What Jeremy has done. What Justin has done. Truly I say to you, all who enter this place until I come, what is done will be told of them in memory of them. Not for your glory. Mary didn't want glory. She didn't seek what Jesus said. Not for your own recognition, because it's the heart of worship. But you want it because God will be pleased. Amen? So what's my response? 2 Corinthians 9 says this, that the point of this is whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever reaps bountifully, sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must decide in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. And I love what the scripture says, because part of you might be thinking, I know where you're headed with this, Nate, but I'm not really sure where you're headed, but I think I know where you're headed, and how am I going to be able to do this? Verse 8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, he may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Your response should be fourfold. I've said these before. I have them up on the screen. Here we go. How can I help, Nate? How can I be part of this? Again, I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to pray with your wife, men, wives, with your husbands, and say, what can I do above and beyond my normal giving? Because we still have a budget that we have to meet. What can I do above and beyond this for the next year? This is a year pledge. What can I do? And how much can I give? Do you know if every person in our church gave $10 every week for the next 52 weeks? That's $25,000. And we have some major needs. I know we have air conditioning. I mean, who's in July doesn't want to sit in a gym that doesn't have air conditioning, right? We have issues with lighting and sound. I wrote some other things down. I think they're kind of important somewhere along the line. We don't know everything for sure, but how can I help with this, Nate? Because that seems like a lot, right? Here's number one, sell it. I have a picture of what up there? Two best dates in a boater's life. You know where they are? The day you buy it, the day you sell it. My wife and I have been doing this for probably 3 months now. We've been giving to a building project. Every week we give something apart from our regular offering. We pray, Lord, how are we going to meet it this week? And sometimes we just got to get on Facebook and sell something. And we've sold some things. So I'm not just telling you to do something that we haven't already been doing. Here's the second thing. Scrap it. December 9th, we're collecting aluminum cans, but maybe you got something at your house. We got this old car, it's just sitting there. Scrap it. Give the money to Jesus. Skip it. I know I'm stepping on some toes here, right? You're asking me to skip my $4? Think if you skipped your $4 coffee for 300 days. Right? That's a lot to think about, but would you do it for Jesus? By the way, $1,200 buys a lot of chairs in the auditorium. Save it. Change for our Christmas offering. We have 14 tubes out there. Just think of every one of those tubes has got like $100 in it. It buys a lot of chairs for the auditorium. That really puts a dent in our air conditioning budget. Where's this all going? I just tell you this to give you a picture of a giver, a worshiper, one who gave above and beyond what was asked. And the end result was that whenever the gospel was proclaimed, her name, her story would be told. And I want to challenge you that the same can be true of you. That as we don't need extravagance, but as we decorate and set up and purchase things for our church, not for our own, but for His glory, and that your gift above and beyond is, whenever this gift is given, what will be told, December 31st, we will have a commitment Sunday. Between now and then, I want you to talk about what you can do. Look at it in three different ways. Number one, maybe I can only just do a one-time gift, and I'm going to do something that's amazing. It's going to be an amazing one-time gift, Nate. That's what I'm going to do. My family, we're talking about doing a one-time gift, and this is what it's going to be. $50,000. My wife's laughing because she knows we don't have that to give. Maybe I'm going to give a monthly gift above and beyond my regular offering. Over the next 12 months, I'm going to give a monthly or a weekly gift. I'm going to give five extra bucks for 52 weeks. That's going to buy me like three or four chairs. I'm not putting your name on them, but just know. What is my sweat equity in this? Today, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to talk about the upcoming work days that we have for this. And I'm pretty excited about that because already, like, my wife sent me pictures of your first two work days. And we're like, you guys blew it out of the water already. But we still got painting to do. We still got outfitting the space. So, it's a pretty simple thing here. I don't really ask much about giving. I don't really give messages about it. In fact, I'm still somewhat uncomfortable in this, but I want you to understand. Your gift can be a beautiful thing to the Lord. And as you consider this, I want to give you plenty of time to be praying about this. We haven't set a goal. We are committed that whatever we have, we work with. And that's it. We're not taking a loan. Whatever we have, whatever the Lord provides. But I'm here to tell you, I can see this as an opportunity for this place to give honor and glory to God, to see lives changed. You want to be part of that, right? You want to be part of something that God is working and working and working because we're being faithful. So, pray through the Christmas season. Sell it, scrap it, skip it, save it. And then when it comes time, we'll have pledge cards that we'll hand out for the next year. What are you willing to do? Are you the woman with the alabaster jar who was willing to give much because she knew that the Savior had given much for her? Are you the disciples who were a little bit angry at her? I hope the latter is true of you. I hope that this would be a great season where you look back at a year from now when we're getting ready for our Christmas, a year from now in our new building. We look back at what the Lord has done. Standing on this mountaintop, seeing just how much you've done. And you're like, I put God to the test. I didn't know where it was coming from. But yet He provided. We're going to do something crazy. I don't know what it's going to be yet. It's somehow I feel like we've done something crazy already. Okay? But we're going to talk about it. Maybe we'll sell our barn. I don't know. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to come before the Lord and just say, God, I'm putting you to the test. Put me to the test and see if I don't throw open the windows of heaven, Malachi says. It's the only time He says it in Scripture. So, enough about that. #MoveByGrace. That's where we're headed. I'm excited. I'm not going to talk about this until December 31st. I want you to be praying about it. Will you commit to that? Will you commit to 5 weeks of prayer on this subject? What am I going to be able to give, Nate? How am I going to be able to help? Why would I do this? I put it up on the screen here. Right? So that when people of Cambridge hear the gospel in this place, it'll be credited to you and to your gift. You made it possible because you listened to the Lord and you let your faith be stretched. You've seen just how much the Lord has done. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy, our hearts will say, "You are faithful, God." Amen? You are faithful. Father in heaven, thank you for just the ability to make it through even these uncomfortable moments talking about this, but we know that you're in this. We thank you for the story of Mary, who shows us that we don't have to be embarrassed, we don't have to be ashamed, we just have to be faithful worshipers. So we pray that you'd be working in our midst, reveal to us what it is that you would have us do, provide in an amazing way, Lord, as we look at the future of Harvest Bible Chapel here in Cambridge. And may it be said of us, as it was said of her, whenever the gospel is proclaimed here in Cambridge, in that church, in that worship center, in that place, whenever lives are changed, there would be joy that overwhelms in our hearts because we listened. We were faithful. This was possible. You moved. We followed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.